Malachi 3, we're in the book of Malachi tonight. When Pastor Ken asked me to teach the book of Malachi, I said, what did I do to deserve that? I mean, you know, I've been pretty good. But I'm so glad he asked me to teach it. And I'm going to tell you why. Because there's so much in the book of Malachi that pertains to us today. There's so much that we can look at and glean from this book of these corrupt priests and people who are robbing God and people who are complaining, but we can relate it to our walk today with Jesus. And that's so important. As we finished up chapter 2 last week, there was a couple things that we said was our takeaway last week. One of the things was that we are made in the image of God. And that's important for us to remember, that we are made in the image of God. When we're out there in the world, our testimony is so important. We are made in the image of God. People are watching us, and they want to see how we act. Number 2 was that marriage is God's idea. It's not man's idea. Marriage is God's idea. And he loves marriage. So when we look at today at what's going on, the things that are happening in the court system and people marrying like they shouldn't, we know that marriage is God's idea. And what he approves of is man and woman. We looked at that in Genesis last week. We also looked at don't be unequally yoked. Don't be unequally yoked with a marriage partner, even a business partner. I gave you an example last week of my life in that. We talked about never allowing our hearts to become hard and cold. We don't want that to happen because you see, as the unbeliever, maybe their heart becomes hard and cold. It becomes harder and harder for them to give their life to Jesus because the seeds that people are throwing, the seeds that people are planting are bouncing off of them because they've become so hard and cold. We don't want to become hard and cold in our life. And then we talked about in verse number 17 how the people there that Malachi was teaching, they were complaining. They were complaining because it looked like the evil people were getting all the blessings and the good people weren't getting the blessings. They were complaining about that. But you see, we know the end of the story. We know that even if it looks like right now that evil is ruling, we know what the full story is. We see just this little piece of parade, but God sees the whole parade. He knows the beginning. He knows the end. He knows the end of the story. We quoted John 14:27 last week as we ended. Peace I leave you. Let not your heart be troubled. That's such an important promise from God. Let not your heart be troubled. And you see, verse number 17 leads us right in to chapter 3. And that's where we're going to pick it up now. Chapter 3, the first 6 verses in my Bible are titled, The Coming Messenger. The Coming Messenger. Listen as I read the first 6 verses. It says, Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? He is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you have said, in what way shall we return? You see, those verses talk about the coming messenger. But you see, it's not talking about a messenger. It's talking about the coming of two messengers. Malachi 3:1, there's two messengers that are introduced in that verse. It says, "Behold, I send my messenger." Circle that, and right off to one side, John the Baptist. Because that's the messenger that's being talked about there. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." And before me, circle that and write, Messiah Jesus. "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Behold, I send my messenger. Again, this prophesied messenger is none other than John the Baptist. You see, listen to Matthew 11:10, where it says, "John is the man to whom the scriptures refer when they say, 'Look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare the way before you.'" Also in Mark 1:2 and Luke 7:27, they apply that same promise of John the Baptist coming. So we've got Matthew 11:10, Mark 1:2, Luke 7:27, all talk about John the Baptist coming as the messenger. At the end of Malachi 2, chapter 2, and we touched on this just briefly, in verse number 17, Israel was complaining that God seemed to reward the wicked and didn't exercise justice in the world that they saw that needed to be exercised. And you see, this is where God responds to their complaining by saying, "I will set things right with my Messiah. And before him will come my messenger, John the Baptist. And he will prepare the way before me." You know, in ancient royal times, there was a procession that went before royalty. I assume that it's probably kind of like that in today. When the president goes out, he's in his limousine, and I'm sure there's people in front of him that are clearing the way, making sure that there's nothing interfering. You see, and that's what happened back in ancient times. The messengers went to announce the king's arrival, to indicate the route that he was going to take, and to remove any obstacles. Maybe there were obstacles in the road. Maybe the road was bumpy and it was full of ruts. Maybe it had to be smoothed out. But you see, that's where John the Baptist fulfilled that exact ministry of Jesus. Listen to Isaiah 40:3 through 5. It says, "Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, 'Clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill the valleys, level the mountains and hills, straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places.' You see, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together. The Lord has spoken." Isn't that a beautiful picture of what John the Baptist was to do? You see, he was to clear the way for Jesus. He was to clear the wilderness. He was to make straight the highway, take out the wasteland. He was going to level the mountains and the hills to make it a smooth, straight course for Jesus. That's what John the Baptist was sent to do, to come before Jesus. So what was God's purpose for this prophecy that he was speaking about? Well, God's purpose for bringing this specific prophecy through Malachi in this time in his teaching was probably because Israel was complaining so much. Israel was complaining because the promises of the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, they hadn't been fulfilled. And they were waiting for that fulfillment of those prophecies. And see, Malachi is showing them that the Messiah must be, the way for the Messiah must be prepared. Must be prepared for before he comes. And they aren't ready yet. They aren't ready yet. Verse number one also talks about before me. You see, the Lord promises that he himself will come. Not merely a new or better prophet. No. The Messiah himself, Jesus. He himself before me, the Messiah Jesus. You see, the second messenger, there's two messengers here. That second messenger, the Lord himself, where it says, even the messenger of the covenant, Jesus is coming to the temple as the fulfillment of the old covenant and to institute a new covenant. You see, Malachi 3:1 is really the commingling of the first and second comings of Jesus. You see, the first coming for Jesus, he came and he did go to the temple. He cleared the temple. He cleared the money changers out. He drove out those money seekers. But he was rejected. We know that he was rejected at that time. But you see, verse number 1 is talking about two messengers. And even in the messenger of Jesus, it's commingling the first and second coming of Jesus. Verses 2 through 5, it talks about the coming Jesus, the second messenger, will come with this purifying judgment. Follow along in verse number 2. It says, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and the launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. You see, in verse number 2, it says, who can endure the day of his coming? You see, Malachi spoke of two messengers to come, one to prepare the way for the Lord, John the Baptist, and one to be the messenger of the covenant, the Messiah Jesus. The coming of that man must endure the coming of the Messiah of the covenant. But it's his second coming that we're looking forward to. You see, Malachi, in his picture of the coming Christ, mingled those two pictures. He's like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. You see, the coming of the second Messiah, Jesus, will be awesome and terrible, but with an exact purpose. An exact purpose. You see, both the launderer and the refiner work to clean, not to destroy. I like this picture. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. You see, the beauty of that is that he looks into that open furnace to purify. I have up here, and this is kind of hard for you to see, but this is a silver 1 ounce coin, and it is... No, I'm not going to give it to you, Pastor Ken. It's just a silver coin, and it says fine silver on the back of it. This has been refined. You know, silver, when it comes out of the ground, has a lot of what they call dross in it. It has to be burned off. You have to get rid of all the impurities before they pour this into a mold, and it comes out as fine silver. And you see, that's what this is talking about there. The refiner will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. The beauty of that picture is that that refiner is looking into that open furnace or into that pot and knows exactly when the process of the purifying is complete. How does he know that? When all the dross, when all that stuff is burnt, well, you, but you can see as he looks into that pot or in the furnace, he sees that and he can see his reflection in there. And he knows that all that stuff is gone. All the impurities are gone, and they can pour it into a mold and call it fine silver, 99.9% pure. You see that image reflected in that molten metal. It talks about how we're purified. I love this statement by Charles Spurgeon. Listen to it. It says, we are not to expect Christ to come and save us in our sins. He will come and save us from our sins. Therefore, if you are enabled by faith to take Christ as a Savior, remember that you take him as the purger and purifier, for it is from sin that he saves us. You see, just as this piece of silver has been purified, we go through that purification process also, where all that junk is burned away. And God's working on us. You see, I also love that in verse number 3, it says he will sit as a refiner. It doesn't say he's going to stand. It doesn't say he's going to come and look at it every now and then and then leave or maybe have somebody else. It says that he will sit as a refiner. And that should be a comfort to us. Why would that be a comfort to us? Well, it's a comfort because the refiner, Jesus Christ, is the one that's working on us. He's the one that's watching us. He's the one that's watching us grow. He's the one that's purifying and working all that dross and that stuff out of us. Jesus keeps our purification under his special watch. What a beautiful picture that is. What a beautiful picture that is. That Jesus is there watching over us. Watching over us. I love that picture. As he sits as a refiner, even though he's in that sitting position, he's carefully working with the silver. He's burning off and scraping away all that stuff that needs to be scraped away. All that stuff that the flames are bringing up to the top of that pot or whatever he's refining the silver in. Charles Spurgeon again, it says, I think I see in sitting down of the refiner a settled patience. As if he seemed to say, this is stern work, I will sit down to it, for it will need care and time and constant watchfulness. Is that a beautiful picture or what? Yes. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That Jesus is sitting down and he knows that we're going to take a lot of work. He knows I'm going to take a lot of work. He's going to need care to take time and take time to work on us and constant watchfulness. What a blessed promise that is. So if you're going through the fire right now, be of good cheer because you're that silver piece that's being refined. God's working on you. He's going through that purification process. Verse number 3, he will purify the sons of Levi. You know, in the first couple chapters of Malachi, we've talked about the corrupt priests. We talked about Levi last week, that when it talks about Levi, it's not talking about one person. There was 24 different priests spread out over the Jewish land. And some of the priests were good, and some had turned bad. They were corrupt priests, and we've talked about that. But you see, God spoke out against the corruption of the priests here, and he gives the ultimate answer for that corruption, the Messiah will purify the sons of Levi. Have you ever thought about this? That when God's refining work is done upon us, when this silver is refined, it never needs to be refined again. It's pure silver. It's already been molded into a silver coin. It's the same thing. You see, when we're refined, we don't need to do that again. God is still going to work on us, and he's going to still fine-tune us. But when that dross is burned away, when that garbage is burned away, and we give our life to Jesus, and we walk with him and closer and closer and closer each day, you see, he doesn't have to keep burning that stuff away. If we're focused on him, and we're walking with him. We don't have to dread that we're going to pass through those purging flames in another world. We don't have to worry about making a stop. If we're believers, we believe that when we die, we go to heaven. There's no other stop. And if we're not believers, we're going to hell. There's no other stop. Bible doesn't teach anything else. We don't have to go through those purging flames in another world. Verse number 5, I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. You see, God's ultimate purpose here is to cleanse society, to cleanse those people right there that Malachi is talking about, to change the hearts of these men when Jesus returns in glory and rules on this earth. Evil is going to be quickly punished. Why does he talk about sorcerers? Why does he bring that up here? Well, it's because when the Jews were under Babylonian captivity, they were introduced to sorcery and the magical arts. And God is pointing that out here, that I will be a swift witness against that. Verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7 talk about returning to God instead of robbing God. While declaring his mercy, God asks for repentance. Follow along in verse number 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. I love that verse. If you have your Bible, you ought to underline that verse. We ought to photograph that and put it up on our bathroom mirrors and in our car dashboard. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Because it seems like sometimes we think, God, why are you putting me through this? What is it that you're trying to teach us? But we remember that promise. I am the Lord. I do not change. That's a wonderful promise that we can hold on to. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Verse number 6 says, I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed. You see, if it was possible for God to change his mind about us, he might very well do it, and we would be consumed. But you see, we talked about that once we're saved, he doesn't, when we mess up, he doesn't just throw us aside and say, well, I'm going to find someone else. He doesn't do that. He loves us. He doesn't change his mind about us. Doesn't change in his love or his choice towards us. Then it says, yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances. God's unchanging love for Israel should have been more than mere ordinances submitted to him. Return to me, and I will return to you. You see, in the most basic sense, repentance is turning away from sin and turning to God. I like to picture it this way. God is standing here, and I'm standing here, and there's sin over here. God is calling me to come to him. But if I walk towards that sin, I'm walking away from God. I'm walking away. God talks to us about repentance. And what is repentance? Well, repentance to me is turning 180 degrees away from sin and walking back to God. So as we're walking towards sin, if we repent, we turn and we walk back to God. That's what he's talking about here. Yet from my days of memory, you have gone astray. Return to me, and I'll return to you. Repentance describes that very act of returning to God. And then it says, in what way shall we return? That's an interesting question. And I thought about that as I studied. Why would Israel ask that question? And how should we return to you? Now you think about what they have seen. They've seen the opening of the Red Sea. They've seen an army chasing after them that was wiped out when the Red Sea closed back up. For 40 years, they had manna dropped from heaven. There was water that was coming out of a rock. They were protected as they wandered for 40 years. Finally made it into the promised land, even though two of the spies came back and said they could go in, but the rest of them said, no, it's too many giants. So they wandered for 40 years. They saw all this personally. And yet their question was, in what way shall we return? Was it that they didn't know how to return to God? Either they choose not to know how to, or were they just ignorant? I wonder. Because that's such an interesting statement. In which way shall we return? Certainly they would have known which way God wanted them to follow him. They certainly would have known that. And we can stand here and say, well, shame on those guys. But do we do the same thing? Do we do the same thing sometimes? Is it that we ask God, how should I return to you? What is it that I need to do? How is it that I need to repent? When it's right there in front of us, that we need to turn and walk away from sin and run back to God. Not walk back, run back. Run back. I don't want to get into the next section because it's a whole different thing, and I don't want to just cruise through it. So I'm going to stop there. But I do want to say this. What is our takeaway for tonight? Well, the one thing that I had in that one section was this. God's love never fails or leaves us. Repentance is turning away from sin and running back to God. Not walking, not jogging, running back to God. He loves us so much. He cares for us so much. I love that picture of the refiner sitting there working with the silver, refining it. This week, as you go through the week and those things come up where, wow, why did this happen? Think about the refiner working on you, working in your life, getting rid of all that junk. He loves us so much. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your love to us, for all your blessings. Father, there's so much in this book of Malachi. It is such a wonderful book that we can take and use each and every day. Thank you for allowing us to have this wonderful book. Father, as we close tonight, I just pray for those that are here. I pray that you would watch over us and just give us a great rest of the week. Prepare our hearts to come back on Sunday to worship you. Be with those that are serving and working in different ministries of the church. Watch over and be with them. Be with those that work in heart to heart. Go out and visit those that are shut in nursing homes, Father. Be with them and bless them. Be with Pastor Ken. Continue to touch and heal him and take away the soreness in his joints so he can proclaim the word without the pain that he goes through. Father, we look forward to the teaching in Daniel and Revelation. We just look forward to how you're just going to speak to us as Pastor Ken teaches from those two great books. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Everything that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.